In Jesus' name, our Father and our God, we want to thank you for another wonderful and a glorious day. We know that today is the day that you, the Lord God, has made. We rejoice and we are glad in today. Our Father and our God, we pray that you come and start with us in Jesus' name. Feed us with your word, O Lord, that we will never hunger nor thirst again. The words of eternal life. Father, every excuse that the enemy has given us, every excuse that the enemy has placed in our way, that stopped us from serving you and serving you in a way that will please you. This morning, we break down all such excuses in Jesus' name. Father, we will see clearly. From today, I say we will see clearly in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about understanding sin. And when we talk about sin, we are not talking about sin to glorify sin. We are talking about sin to have an understanding of it so that it will not be able to catch us in its webs. There is a common saying that knowledge is power. So when we become knowledgeable as to the tricks and the wiles of the enemy, then we are positioning ourselves to defeat him. And everyone that will hear me this morning, you will become victorious over the enemy in Jesus' name. So last week we started looking at some of the excuses that people often give as to why they should not change. That is, as to why they should continue in sin. We looked at excuse 1 to 5 last week. So I have them listed here. But today, we are going to continue in examining some of the excuses. So we've just taken samples of them. And my expectation is that when we get home, we will look at the others that we are not able to treat. And we will treat them. We'll search our Bibles and see what the Word of God has to say concerning those excuses that people commonly give. We know that it is not a new thing that people give excuse in order not to change what they do or how they are doing what they do. It has been something that has always happened, even from creation. When you look at the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 to 13, when God called on Adam to give account of what happened as regards the instruction that he, the Lord God, had given him, Adam had an excuse. He blamed it on the woman. When the woman was asked why he did what he did, why she did what she did, she had an excuse too. She blamed it on the serpent. And one thing that was very instructive, was that each person or everyone that was involved got their reward. Adam got his reward. Eve got her reward. And the serpent got its reward. So in other words, it doesn't matter what excuse we give. We are still held accountable for whatever role we play. In the, you will see the other scripture there, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12 to 19. This was when God asked the children of Israel to destroy the Amalekites completely. And of course, King Saul kept back some of the things. And when Samuel came to him, he also had an excuse. I put this one there mainly because, you see, every other excuses, most of the other excuses were given in relation to one person or another party or, you know. But this particular excuse that Saul gave was in relation to God himself. He said, look, I took some of these things in order to sacrifice them to God. But God said that to him, obedience is better than sacrifice. So in other words, when we are supposed to be doing something, God instructed us to do something. And like Jonah, we chose not to do that and do something else. Just like King Saul, partial obedience is not an excuse. So, I have here, as children of God, we need to be careful not to be entangled by the web the devil weaves through corrupted knowledge disguised as freedom. If you look at most of the sins that we commit, or that people committed in the Bible, or that people keep committing, they have to do with this, with so-called freedom and liberation. I want to exercise my right. I'm my own person. I can do and undo. I don't feel like. I don't want to. That's not what I want to do. That's not where I want to be. This is not what, you know. And that is what the bane of our work with God. Remember, Adam and Eve Eve was promised what? She was promised freedom. The devil said, look, you are not going to die. It's just that God knows that the day you eat it, you will be like him. You know? It's always the sin of, I want to express myself outside God. God will deliver us in Jesus' name. So, in any way we express ourselves, setting aside God, we'll be running into trouble. So, let's quickly consider one or two of those excuses. Excuse 14. God understands my special circumstances. I've taken this because of my experience in this work with God. I've had to talk to people a few times, and they will tell you that they've got special circumstances. I'll give us a few examples. When we had some issues in the church as regards to some papers, the person concerned said, it's all about survivor. He said, it's survivor. So I had to do it for survivor. We had a young man who was if you like, say the chief usher, when he moved in with a girl and we spoke to him, he said to us, "Oh, you see, my financial situation is only when we pull our finances together that we'll be able to." He had been existing and living in this land for more than 4 years before that. Somehow God has seen him through. Even when he was a student, God saw him through. How much more after he finished his studies, got permanent residency, it was then he discovered that he needed to pool his resources with someone. So he had a special circumstance. Now, I want to let you know that everyone's circumstance is special to them. And in fact, in most cases, no two circumstances are completely the same. So when you are going through something, when I'm going through something, my circumstance will be special to me. My circumstance, your circumstance will be special to you. There is no way your circumstance will be like my circumstance, because you are a different person and your reaction to it will be different. So every circumstance we go through is special to us. And so we are not trying to say that what you are going through is not important. It's important and it's special. Yet, I want to let us know this morning that it is not so much what we go through that matters, but how we choose to respond to what we are passing through. It is not what we go through that matters, but how we choose to respond to what we go through is very important. Let me give us two examples of two people. Twins. Girls brought up by the same family. Okay? These two girls grew up in the same home and they were both abused by their father. One of them grew up always harming herself. She would go from hospital to hospital. When you ask her why, what's the problem, she would talk about, you know, the kind of abuse she experienced at home. How terrible, how bad. And there's no doubt that that was a terrible experience. The other one grew up. She struggled a bit initially. She eventually finished her school as an adult, became a lawyer, and started advocating for people who were abused or who suffered any form of injustice. If you look at this scenario, two people experienced the same thing. How they responded to it was quite different. For one, it was an excuse not to move on from where they were or not to do anything different. For the other person, it became a leverage to better their lives and to better the lives of other people. So, our so-called special circumstance is no excuse for sin. It rather should be an impetus for us to see the will of God come to pass. Genesis chapter 39, verse 3 to 13. We have the story of Joseph there. Joseph's circumstance was special. Right? He was the 11th child among 12 brothers, right? Benjamin was the youngest. He was highly favored. He had coat of many colors. In fact, he was like a supervisor over his older brothers. He would go there, see to their welfare, and report back to the dad. He lost all this. He ended up in the pit. From there, got sold to slavery. And as a slave, he enjoyed favor. Many of us will have seen it as opportunity to regain all that we have lost. The only thing that the master kept away from him was the master's wife. And even that master's wife decided that, look, of all that the master has kept away from you, she, the only one that the master kept away from him, was making herself available. But Joseph decided that he was not going to sin against God. And so, he did not see it as an opportunity. He saw it as disobedience to God. And that changed his circumstance. And I want to say to us, a lot of times, what we see as special circumstance that will make us sin, they are because we have very short view of things. If we look at the big picture, Joseph saw the big picture. He saw beyond the momentary enjoyment and favor that he could get. He saw beyond it. He saw into the heart of God, and he didn't want to displace him. So, I will repeat it again. It is not so much what we go through, but how we choose to respond to what we are passing through is what matters. It's that people give. We have a list of them up to 64, 65. You can go home and read them. We are just treating one or two of them. Excuse 20. Some people will say Jesus paid the price for all sins for all time. Yes, Jesus paid the price for all sin, genuinely repented of. The sin that is not genuinely repented of remains. It's not washed away. Because the Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So, first of all, you have to believe that you are in a wrong position. I remember I was preaching one day and I said the only condition for salvation is humility. Somebody shook their head. People want to think that there is no condition for salvation. It's humility. For you to recognize your position and come to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to change my ways and I want to follow you. That's what it takes. It takes humility to do that. Some people, the gospel is too simple for them. So in their wisdom, it cannot work because it's too simplistic. And so they will remain in their sin. So the only sin that Jesus has washed away are the sins that are repented of. Without repentance, sins don't get forgiven. Praise the Lord. He said, because repentance means not going back to sin. So if we habitually sin after that we have met Jesus without genuine repentance, there is no remedy but wages of sin. Let's quickly look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. I want two people to read the same verse from two different versions. Hebrews 10, 26. That's about the only one we've read so far. Praise the Lord. Can another person read in another version? That's King James. Another version? Okay.
There is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies.
Praise the Lord. And now let me read from here. For if we go on deliberately and willingly sinning after once acquiring the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice left to atone for our sins, no further offerings to which to look forward. Is this clear enough? If we continue in it deliberately, and somebody says it's wrong, and we say Jesus has made the sacrifice for us. Jesus' sacrifice does not cover sins that people willingly engage in and refuse to change. What makes the sacrifice of Jesus work is repentance. If you have not repented, it doesn't work. Praise the Lord. So it's very important that we take note of that. And then we can go on to, of course, Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is dead, but the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, if we go to 1 John chapter 1, 5 to 10, it goes on to tell us, speaking to children of God, Christians like us, it goes on to tell us what our attitude should be towards sin. Each time we know we are wrong, we come back to him, in total repentance. It's not bone face. It's not something we rationalize. It's not something we just try to explain away. Some people will explain it away through many, many reasons, as we have listed here. Let's quickly go to the next one. I've made up my mind by the grace of God that at 10:30, I will stop. So, excuse 25. God's love and kindness leads us to repentance. You are speaking fear and guilt. That's another excuse. When I came to Australia, I learned about what is called Bible bashing. They say you are Bible bashing. In other words, when you say this is what God says and you are too straight and you are not preaching love, they say you are Bible bashing people. So you are not expected to say there's judgment. You are not expected to say there's sin. You are not expected to say there's a reward for the way you live and things like that. All you want people to hear is that God is loving, God is very kind, and that once you keep saying that, people will repent. You and I know that is not the way it works. Some people will even say, oh, it's the way he said it. He was so arrogant. He was this. Instead of listening to the message, we look for other reasons. Now, it is God's love that drove him to make clear how we can fellowship with him. His love also drove him to make propitiation for our sins, provided we apply the remedy as prescribed for our sins. You see, no matter how much the doctor loves you, if he gives you medicine to take, and you take the medicine home and you refuse to use it, will you get a cure? No. It will not help you. If God says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you choose not to follow him, if God says if you sin, he is going to lead to death, and you say, no, that's what I want because you so much love me, that will not help. Except we do it the way he wants us to do it. If he says flee, we better run and not try it and say, because he loves me, after all, he will change his mind. He's not likely to change his mind, and he will not change his mind. Okay? So, we need to focus more on the content of a message rather than its mode of delivery. And I think that's something that we need to be aware of. A lot of people look at how the message is delivered. Of course, the Bible encourages us. You say, for those of you that are strong, what did the Bible say? Exactly. You speak to the, you know, those that are weak in spirit, lovingly. But I can tell you, and I know this personally, that sometimes when you are in a bad space, and that's really what you want to do, your mind can be very tricky. Your mind, including my mind, can be very, very tricky. My mind will see the truth, and your mind will see the truth, and will try to, you know, to change it. So that when the person comes, you say, oh, because his voice was too loud, you were attacking. So that there will be no room to discuss what you are doing. It's all, it's part of the tricks of the enemy. That is how the enemy blinds our eyes to the truth of the gospel. And he will not succeed in your life in Jesus' name. So that we have to look at the content rather than the mode of delivery or who is saying it to us. Some people will even say, oh yeah, because it's coming from this person, I know the way he lives. I'm not saying the way they live is, you know, is immaterial. But if it's the truth of the word of God, let's be like the Berean Christians. Go back, check the Bible, make sure it is true. If it is true, whether it is coming from someone you don't like or not, please stick to the word. And then, excuse 34. We say, don't talk to me about sin. Don't judge your brother. You are asked not to judge another person. So please, don't, let's not go there. You know, in psychological terms, we have what different mechanisms by which we self-protect ourselves, including denial. We will deny the existence of something, even when it is glaringly there. And the reason we do that is because we want to avoid the emotional pain that comes with it. Because I said the reason, most people know the truth, but the reason we don't tell the truth is because each time we know the truth and we say it as it is, it means we'll have to do something different. We'll have to take action. Right? For example, if I'm stealing from the church, and you know that I'm stealing from the church, you will keep quiet, because if you keep quiet, if you say it out, then it means the church will have to send me packing, right? Or something. So you will keep quiet, so you don't say, then I will remain there, so that there will be no disruption. Because another reason is that the church may become disrupted. So you will keep quiet. But you know that each time you speak the truth, you have to do something about the truth. So it's not, you see, it's very challenging. When we hear the truth also, it makes us feel guilty, it makes us feel anxious, it makes us, you know. But in actual fact, it should actually draw us to repentance. That's what God wants. And that's one reason why people will quickly come up and say, don't judge me. You are not judge. Look, even without saying it with your mouth, what has been written in the Bible has been written without any man coming to you and telling you. As long as you deviate from it, you don't need anyone to judge you. And I've told us before, you see, even when you don't speak, when you choose to live right, you are already passing judgment on another person. When you make a choice to live right, because God is showing that in the life of some people, it is possible to live an obedient life. Let me quickly read this part before we go. God endowed man with the ability to judge between good and evil, and hence, God will hold him responsible for how he lived his life. So every day we are judging. Every day. Not necessarily judging other people. We are making judgment call. You know, deciding. Every time you take a decision, it is judgment. You say, this is the right thing to do. That's the, you know, not so right thing to do. So I will do this. So we are making judgment. You know, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says the man with the Spirit of God does what? Judge is all things. You have the ability to judge all things because you have the Spirit of God inside of you that witnesses to you. Okay? And in house, beyond this, God gave us the responsibility to be our brother's keeper. Ezekiel 33, 7 to 16. Read that during your own time. Ezekiel 33, you know, 7 to 16. God is against, what God is against is condemnation. If I say concerning my brother, there is no hope for him. You remember the two, the Pharisee and the publican who went to pray. And this one said, thank God I'm not like this one. You know, this one is hopeless. And my case is not like his own. You see, when you condemn somebody and you say their case is hopeless, then that is where God has something for you. Because God wants you to give a message of hope. Because he has no pleasure in the death of a sinner, but that the sinner comes to repentance. And you can be his agent by going to tell somebody and say, look, this is not right. What you are doing is not biblical. Please, you need to do things differently. Because that is what pleases God. You are not judging them. And we also use that as an explanation as to why there should be no discipline in the church. Can somebody from New Living Translation please read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 13? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 13, New Living Translation. And we are closing. Yes. Chapter 5, verse 9 to 13, 1 Corinthians.
When I wrote to you before, I told you not to ask so. Is it 9?
Yeah, 9.
When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin.
Yes.
Or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. Mm-hmm. You will have to leave this word. To avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Should I continue?
Yes, please.
It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scripture says, you must remove the evil person from amongst you.
Praise the Lord. Did we hear that? So people who cheat, a Christian who is always fighting, the Bible says you shouldn't have shit with them. People, you know they are greedy. We say the kingdom of God suffered violence and the violent taketh it by force, and we take other people's things. Deprive them of what belongs to them. That is very ungodly. And the Bible says, when you know such a person, it's not only when people fornicate or something, when you know those kind of behavioral distinct, or they drink, they are drunkards, don't associate yourself with them. And that's what the Bible is saying. He said, look, I'm not talking about people who are outside the church. I'm talking about people inside the church, people who say they are believers. We condone it. We say, don't talk about it, please. Leave them. You see, don't judge. The Bible is saying, you are responsible for judging the people who are in the church. So there is discipline. Praise the Lord. Any questions? Any contribution? Just for 2 minutes. Okay. Can we just rise on our feet? We've heard the word of God. And we are going to pray about this. We are going to pray for ourselves. We are going to pray for ourselves and say, Father, every excuse I have for being disobedient to you, Lord, I want you to remove it from my life today in Jesus' name. Because there is no excuse that is good enough. There is no excuse that is good enough. Every excuse I've always based my argument on that stops me from living a life that will please you, that stops me from living a life that will glorify you. Today, oh Lord, I ask that you take away such excuses. Help me to see them for what they are in Jesus' name. I want you to speak to the Lord. It's very important. It is very important that we walk worthy of him, that we walk pleasing unto him, that we walk in a way that will glorify him. Father, in Jesus' name, everything that appear like it's good enough reason for me not to please you, from today, oh Lord, I ask that you remove it from my life in Jesus' name. Expose it, oh Lord. Give me courage, oh Lord. Give me courage, oh Lord. Because when I know the truth will set me free. And the truth means I have to do something. Therefore, Lord, I ask that you give me courage to identify all these things that are not of you in Jesus' name. Instead of explaining them away, oh Lord, give me the courage to see them for what they are. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And I told us that the reason God has called you is not just for you to know the truth, but that you might be able to speak the truth to your brother. So pray this morning and say, Father, give me courage to be able to speak your truth and to be able to take the necessary action that goes with it in Jesus' name. Give me that courage, Lord. Give me courage. Give me courage so that when I hear your word and I see somebody who is sinking, somebody who is drowning, somebody who is getting lost, Lord, I'll be able to speak. I'll be able to tell them your mind because I will know your mind, oh Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.